Dear God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for everything that you want us to learn about Jesus today. And we thank you for what you've already revealed to Graham as he's prepared his sermon for us. Reveal the same things to us today, we pray, and help us to grow. Amen. Mark 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything's possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
Well, with God's word open, let's ask him to help us. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, you are a great God. And we thank you that on the pages of Mark's Gospel, in the Bible, we have a record of your greatness. Not just in amazing things that were done amongst people, but the very fact that you, God, came to be amongst us people. And Father, as we look at Jesus and we think about this event, please will you give us big ears to hear what you're saying to us. Give us open hearts. May we hear your word. And may by your spirit we be changed and transformed more into the likeness of Christ. More into the utterly dependent children that we are. May we recognize that. And may we know the joy and liberation of that too, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I ought also to say Happy New Year. Happy New Year. And greetings, of course, from One Way Christian Church, one of your daughter churches. I want to talk about three things this morning, and the first one is impossible things. Impossible things. Did you know that it is impossible, I'm led to believe, to tickle yourself? Oh, just because no one is moving a muscle, I assume you must agree with that. Also, you can try it out on the person next to you, because it's very possible to tickle other people, but apparently it's impossible to tickle yourself. I'm also led to believe it's impossible to move your leg in a clockwise circle and draw a number 6. Go on. It's a new year. It's also almost impossible not to try it. I'm giving you permission. Look, you can have a load of fun with all of that stuff. You can do it at the dinner table if you won't do it here and now. At One Way, we were all doing this. And more seriously, there are many things, aren't there, that seem to be impossible for us. We just can't see how they're ever going to change. People we love, who are perhaps trapped in self-destructive situations. They're in with the wrong crowd. They're doing the wrong things. They're spiraling from bad to worse. And we hope they'll come good, but will they? It seems impossible. Relationships we have, where things never seem to change. And so many things have been tried, but it's the same old, time and time and time again. How will things ever change? It can seem impossible. Our own struggles as individuals, as yet again, we do the things we don't want to do, and the things that we want to do, we don't do. It drives us bonkers, and it seems impossible. More globally, the persecution of Christians in so many countries around the world. Awful stories that we hear that are reported in the news and other ways, especially in areas affected by ISIS at the moment. Will it ever stop? How's that going to change? Seems impossible. Wars and struggle around the globe, causing poverty, famine, millions of people being exploited or disregarded, cheap labour in places like China and other places, flooding the globe, giving jobs to the poor, but the jobs are themselves pathetically poor, but surely they're better than nothing. But how do you sort all that out? How will it ever change? Seems impossible. The sheer scale of injustice. In the Philippines, back in the visit I mentioned earlier, it seemed impossible for a very poor man that I met in an isolated rural place called Bantayan Island in the Philippines. This guy was paralyzed when, in Super Typhoon Haiyan, a tree fell on him. And he's lying there in this place, in the bush, miles away from anything we would call infrastructure. Unable to work, unable to support his family or otherwise get any helpful help. Seems impossible. How many times have you said, that's impossible? Or how many times have you thought, even if you haven't said, that's impossible? How many times have your actions and your attitudes reflected that's impossible? Jesus says something in our passage today that should have made your eyebrows rise. And if it didn't, you probably weren't paying attention, because this is worth hearing. What does he say? Verse 23. Everything is possible for one who believes. Did you hear that? Well, your eyebrows should be up here then. Everything is possible for one who believes. Maybe as we read that and as we hear that, you feel a bit like Alice in Through the Looking Glass. The White Queen in Lewis Carroll's famous story tells Alice that she's 101 years, 5 months and a day old. "I can't believe that," said Alice. "Can't you?" said the Queen in a pitying tone. "Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughed. "There's no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." And it's a big call, isn't it, to take Jesus at his word when he says stuff like he said in verse 23. To Alice, the White Queen says that she's believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. And I just gave her 6 seemingly impossible things. But we struggle with them, don't we? And if we don't struggle with those things, then there are others like them that we struggle with, where we feel powerless, where we feel desperate, perhaps hopeless and resigned, that it's just never going to change. Just like the man in our Bible reading. Spare a thought for him, will you? Parents will know the score. We know we have to keep an eye on our kids, at least at a certain age, probably older than we actually think. But stuff can happen to them really easily. But imagine if there's a demon in there, and I'm not talking about the tantrums, that's not demon possession or particularly, is it? Even though we'd like to blame it on that. We're not talking about spitting the dummy here. We're talking about an active personal evil which demonstrates its presence, and think about this, in your child taking a running jump onto the New Year's Eve bonfire. Or jumping straight off the Bruni ferry on the way to the shack. In the blink of an eye, it's trying to kill your dear child. And this father is desperate. He's brought his son to Jesus. Jesus, but he's got the B team, hasn't he, instead? I want to see Jesus. Well, sorry, Jesus is away on a bushwalk with some of his friends. Can we help? Well, can you drive out demons? Well, we have done that in the past. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. So let's see what we can do. Let's have a go. And what can they do? They can do absolutely nothing. Not a thing, or at least nothing that helps. They actually probably try a lot of things, but they can't do anything that's going to help this poor man. And in addition, there's a big argument that kicks off. Some religious leaders who are after Jesus, pretty much, most probably they're upset that Jesus' disciples think that they have the authority to try such an audacious thing as an exorcism in the first place. And so they're getting stuck in. And there's this big scrum. Put a tent on it and call it a circus. If it wasn't so serious, it would be laughable. And the situation remains seemingly impossible. Well, the scene is set then for Jesus to enter. And what we see is simply this. This is the second thing this morning. That Jesus makes the impossible possible. What we see, as so often we see in the Bible actually, is that when Jesus enters the scene, there is a massive confrontation. The important stuff comes out, but it can be pretty gnarly on the way to that getting resolved. Seems like he's almost the teacher breaking up the playground scrum, banging people's heads together. Verse 16, he asks what's happening. Verse 19, he tells everyone off. Verse 20, he effectively makes the situation worse when the boy's brought to him. Verse 23, then he has another go at the lack of belief. And then he speaks. Here's an impossible thing, to the unhearing and unspeaking spirit, and it hears him and obeys and comes out of the boy. Then he teaches his disciples what it was all about. And what it was all about was that Jesus makes the impossible possible in 2 ways. Because of who he is. They've just been, if you look in your Bibles, up on the mountaintop. Peter, James, and John with Jesus. There's been this fantastic experience up there on the mountaintop. They see Jesus as he really is, the outward blazing of his inward character in what we call the Transfiguration. Talking of impossible things, how about seeing Jesus become dazzling light, chatting with Moses 1,300 years after he died, and Elijah 1,000 years after he died, and then hearing God the Father speak from heaven, declaring, "This is my Son, listen to him." Who is Jesus? He's God's Son. He's God on earth among people to help them, to save them, to bring God's invitation to them that they too might share his glory. He looks just like another man, except not on that mountaintop he didn't. And if only you could have seen it too. Peter would write in his second letter, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased.'" And Peter goes on that we should listen to what he says in the Scriptures, the Bible, which is all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. It's all about God making the impossible possible. Time and time again, amazing things happen. Only God could do that. It's Colin Buchanan's recurring statement about Jesus in his kids' song. Only God could do that. Jesus can make the impossible possible because of who he is. But he also showed that he's able to make the impossible possible because of what he's already done. It's there in the pages of Mark's Gospel. He's done many impossible things already, even by this point. And then another one as he frees this poor boy from the demon. But we've got a longer view, a bigger view, living as we do right now, thousands of years after this. Here's another six impossible things that Jesus has done. He's transformed the hatred, rebellion, injustice and horror of his death on the cross into the supreme act of love and forgiveness and life. Whew. He's turned away God's just, consuming wrath against my selfish, guilty actions. He's turned that wrath away from me and he's taken it on himself so that I don't have to. Wow. He has loved me, who deserved only his judgment and condemnation, and instead has made this statement true about me. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's beaten death, the last enemy, by rising from the grave, never to die again, to give me and you hope of life to come in the face of death. Had a bunch of funerals last year, and it's been an absolute privilege to preach this hope in Jesus on those occasions. Those things do us good because we stare death in the face and we have hope, living hope. He's made it possible for him, Almighty God, to live inside of me, present with me, working in me and working through me and others by giving all those he has saved his Holy Spirit. That's number five. Still more. There's more than one more, by the way, but this is the one I'm choosing. He has again and again changed those who it seemed were impossible to change. Like Saul of Tarsus, for example. Changed from a church destroyer into a church planter. Jesus makes the impossible possible. Because of who he is, and what he has done. But before we move on, I want to say he makes things possible, not definite. But understand this. Yes, anything is possible, but it may not happen. There may be some other things that need to happen. Maybe we might need to respond to something. Yes, it's possible, but I need to respond. Or God's plan and purpose may be different from our own. And there may be other things as well. We might need to respond, or God's plan and purpose may be different from our own. But those two things actually put us right where we need to be, in the position of trust, trusting in God. Knowing that he can, but trusting that if he doesn't, he's still good and he's got a plan. One thing is certain, we can trust Jesus. He is the one to whom we can come. Like the desperate father in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I love these words of Jesus here. The indignance, the loving indignance. If you can? What are you talking about? If you can? Everything is possible for the one who believes. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And what Jesus wanted his followers to know from all of this was that trust, that trust in him shows itself in something which definitely isn't impossible. And that's my third point. Prayer. Prayer is most definitely not impossible, is it? Is it? It's not, is it? This father effectively utters a prayer here, doesn't he? I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. He entrusts this situation to Jesus, depends on him, and he opens his imagination for what might now be possible for Jesus to do. It brings us then, I think, at least two huge encouragements, which are also challenges. Prayer that understands that Jesus makes the impossible possible demonstrates utter dependence on God. Prayer that understands that Jesus makes the impossible possible demonstrates utter dependence on God. The disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't they do it? Why couldn't they drive out this demon? And Jesus tells them, this kind can only come out by prayer. Can you imagine them? They must have been thinking, oh, it was so easy. We didn't have to do anything. The disciples, it seems, have been tempted to believe that the gift they'd received from Jesus and the authority they'd received back in chapter 6 was actually something that was in their control and could be exercised at their disposal. And they had to learn, rather, that their previous success in expelling demons provided no guarantee of continued power, but rather the power of God must be asked for on each occasion in radical reliance upon God's ability alone. It's a subtle temptation. We have so many things in our own lives geared towards eliminating problems, don't we? And we end up trusting in all sorts of things before we trust in God. Don't you find that? Loads of things. Money being a big one. If I only had the funds, that could go away. I could change this and that and the other and so on. But if it seems impossible to you, and even if it doesn't, by the way, bring it to God in utter dependence upon Him. That's a huge encouragement. It's also a challenge, isn't it? Prayer that understands that Jesus makes the impossible possible demonstrates utter dependence on God. Second encouragement, stroke challenge, is this. Prayer that understands that Jesus makes the impossible possible expresses a massive imagination for what God can do. Back to Alice through the looking glass. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you? The Queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I love what the Queen says now. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. What things are you praying for that you believe only God can do? Now, look, you're going to say, well, you know, apart from God, we can't do anything. So everything I pray for, only God can do. But do you know what I mean? Things that you're praying for, where when you think about it, you're not thinking, well, I think God could use this person to just come along there and so on. You're actually at the end of your tether. You're thinking, only God can do this. That's impossible, but for God. What things are you praying about that are in that category? I dare say, if you're anything like me, we haven't had much practice. Paul writes urgently to the church in Ephesus in chapter 3, verse 20. Look at what he says, or just listen actually. Turn to it if you want. It's awesome. Now to Him. This is just so massive, right? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more, can't measure that, than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love that verse. That is a massive challenge, isn't it? It's like God saying, come on then, bring it. You got something that's bigger than I can take on? You got something that's impossible for me? Bring it. Can you possibly think of something? Well, even if you can, I can do immeasurably more than what you've just imagined. Praying with a big imagination expresses, Paul tells us in Ephesians, something of God's power at work in us. It's a work of God in us to be able to think like that, to begin to pray like that. It displays something of God's glory through us as a praying church, a praying people, and it has done in all of history. And can we get going with this? Prayer, praying as a church, as individuals. Because this is awesome, isn't it? Who is Jesus? Who are we? What are these situations? Are they impossible or can I pray about it? People get a bit touchy about prayer. There's certain things you can't deny though. Prayer expresses relationship. In relationships, there is a direct correlation between communication and the strength of that relationship, or even the existence of a relationship, really. And with that in mind, I want you to just rate yourself in your own mind right now on how strong you think your relationship with God is on the basis of prayer. on the basis of praying to him. That's just the activity of praying, really. But now think of the sorts of things that you bring to the sovereign, omnipotent, that's all-powerful, omniscient, that's all-knowing, creator, that's creator, ruler, that's ruling, and sustainer, that's keeping it all going, God of all creation. What sorts of things do you bring to him when you do pray? And does that express, I want you to hear this properly, small human-mindedness or big God-mindedness? I might be wrong, but I dare say we haven't had much practice. So, why not let's get practicing? Because Jesus makes the impossible possible. And I'll tell you what, we could do much worse than at least this. Each morning before breakfast, practicing for half an hour, coming up with six impossible things to pray for. That's my impossible list, and it might well get longer. Probably should. But every morning, getting up, practicing, banging on heaven's door about those impossible things. Things that you think, only God can do this. Keeping on praying and not giving up. I pray that our response might be that of the Father's in this story, that immediately he exclaimed, I do believe. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you can make the impossible possible. Now help me overcome my unbelief. Get me praying like this. Get my imagination widened, stretched, because you can do immeasurably more than anything I can come up with. That there'll be a response itself of prayer with a mind that is open to what God can do, and more than that, a heart that acknowledges, not that I must pray and I really ought to do this and I must practice and all this sort of stuff, but actually, I get to pray to you. And I want to pray. So whether it's people we love, relationships we have, our own struggles, persecution of Christians in so many countries, wars and struggle and injustice around the globe, or a very, very poor, paralyzed man in rural Bantayan in the Philippines. Let me just tell you about him. I prayed with him and Pastor Tim Del Monte, great name, and we prayed for healing for him. And when I walked away with Pastor Tim, he looked at me with the saddest face and said, I really thought God was going to heal that man right then. A couple of things happened then. I suddenly thought, I didn't. It was number one. Number two was that in due course, despite that situation being so impossible from our point of view, when Jake and Helen from our church went over there just last year, they were able to share news that this guy has now received help somehow, some way, and his situation is much improved. It's very, very humbling. When we pray, we need to remember that Jesus can make the impossible possible. In little things, and in much bigger things, and especially in seemingly impossible things, let's remember this year that Jesus makes the impossible possible. And please, let's show that by doing what is absolutely not impossible. Get serious with prayer. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are utterly dependent upon you for everything, even our next breath. And yet we take these things, we presume upon them, we take them for granted. We don't often recognize how utterly dependent we are, except when the circumstances mount up. And often we find, perhaps even as a last resort, we come to you. But thank you for your reminder through this teaching episode for your disciples back then on the pages of Scripture, teaching about prayer. This reminder that you are able to make the impossible possible, and that we can trust you because of who you are, because of what you've done. Just pray right now that you'll grow in this church that spirit of prayer, that massive imagination, not hindered by human small-mindedness, but inspired by divine heavenly-mindedness. That our imaginations can be liberated, that our eyes can look much further to a much bigger gospel horizon. We can think much bigger than we currently do for the sake of your glory. I pray you'd help us all in that, in this church, in our individual lives, in our network, Christians everywhere. And that we'd have eyes to see the answers you give to our outrageous prayer requests. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.